Would you all stand, please, and take your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are walking sort of paragraph by paragraph, half chapter by half chapter through this wonderful letter that we call 2 Timothy. It's the second letter that the most famous Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, wrote to his much younger friend that he had been mentoring, Timothy. Timothy was now pastoring the church in Ephesus that Paul had started. 2 Timothy is kind of a coaching manual. And believe it or not, as we come to a paragraph right in the middle of 2 Timothy chapter 2 this week, it actually has a lot to say to all of us on this Mother's Day, and whether you're a mom or not, wonderful things. In fact, I've entitled this particular paragraph that we come to this Sunday morning, Word Wars, Word Wars. And so as we read the scripture, you'll find the verses also on your message notes this morning. I think it'll be clear as you just think about what we're reading in the next few moments through this paragraph about what we're talking about with word wars. So here we go. Verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says to Timothy, keep reminding them of these things and warn them before God against quarreling about words. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word on this Mother's Day morning. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Word wars. Moms, you know all about those. In fact, one adult child wrote about her mom and the things she learned about the meaning of various words. She said, my mother taught me about logic. Because I said so, that's why. That's what she learned about logic. My mother also taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mother taught me about religion. You better pray that that comes out of the carpet. And my mom taught me about appreciating a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning the house. And my mother taught me about the meaning of foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. And my mother taught me about weather. This room of yours looks like a tornado went through it. And my mother taught me about the circle of life. She used to say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. Ouch. That one hurts. And my mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait until we get home. And my mother taught me about receiving. You're going to get it when we do get home. And my mother taught me about humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. And my mother taught me about sharing. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And my mother taught me about fear, last of all. One day you'll have a child who will do the same thing to you. Well, Mom, boy, I can remember things my mom said to me when I was 4 and 5 years old. That's pushing 50 years ago almost now. I still remember things, words, things that were said that touch our hearts. Words are powerful, powerful things. In fact, way back in the Old Testament in Proverbs, Proverbs is part of what we call the wisdom literature of the Old Testament because it's full of sayings written by Solomon, who was the wisest man of his time, about how we ought to live. And in Proverbs 18, verse 20, He said, words satisfy the soul as food satisfies the stomach. Isn't that an amazing way to talk about words? Words satisfy, they affect you. They can affect you positively. They satisfy the soul in the way that that food satisfies the stomach. And the right words on a person's lip bring satisfaction. But then he goes on to warn in verse 21, the next verse, those who love to talk will experience the consequences, for the tongue can kill or nourish life. Or another translation says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. I began to think about that. In fact, words, W-O-R-D-S, W reminds us that words can wound or heal. They can either wound us or heal us. We used to say in the playground, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, words may not break your bones, but words can break your heart. But to the same degree, words can heal a heart, because life and death are in the power of the tongue. Or O reminds me that words can obscure or clarify the truth. Words can totally mislead and deceive people and obscure what is right and true. Or words can clarify on the other side. They can minister life and clarify what is not known or clear or understood. R, words can ridicule or affirm people. I notice that a lot of the humor in our media, you watch sitcoms and things like that, a lot of our humor these days is what I call negative humor, put-down humor, insult humor. It's very possible to ridicule people with words in ways that have lasting impact. I can remember people using put-down humor on me, taking some little seed of truth and then making a joke about it, and they could always say, well, it was just a joke, I didn't mean it, but you know there's a seed of truth there. I can remember things that were said to me 30 years ago that still kind of remind me of my flaws because of the way people would make fun of me with put-down humor. Words can ridicule, but they can also affirm. I've known times where I've been so discouraged, I just wanted to quit everything I was doing, and yet one person with the right word could just show that appreciation or that affirmation that just gave me a brand new heart to go on. Or D, words can discourage or encourage. And at the root of both of those words is the word courage. You can, with words, affect the level of courage with which a person meets his challenges or her challenges and touches the future. You can discourage, you can take away courage, or you can encourage, you can breathe courage into a person just with words. Or S, words can sting, or words can comfort. We've all known what it is to have stinging words said to us. Words not out of compassion or love, but words that just stung, words that just hurt. And yet at other times when we've been hurting, we found words can, when they're used by God, can incredibly comfort and soothe our hearts. Words are powerful things. Life and death literally can be in the power of the tongue. Words can beat down and words can build up. And it's this subject of words that Paul is so concerned about at this point in his coaching letter to Timothy. Apparently, there was a lot of arguing going on in the church, a lot of strong-minded people with a lot of strong opinions, especially about doctrinal issues. I'll tell you, you know, you start arguing about religion, and it's not always a pretty sight. And here people were just arguing constantly about truth and doctrine and religion, and Paul is now trying to coach Timothy as to how to deal with the word wars that are going on in that church. Churches have word wars. Families, as you moms know, have word wars. Any organization where you have two or more people together, you've got a potential conflict waiting to happen whenever you get two or more people together. And word wars, pretty soon words start flying and start fighting over words, all of these things. And so Paul is now going to coach Timothy, knowing that words are so potent and so powerful. He coaches them, first of all, with two things to avoid doing, and then two things that he should do. Two things to avoid, and then two things that he should do in this paragraph that we just read. First of all, things to avoid. He tells Timothy in verse 14, it was the first verse that we started with, Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against, and here's what they're to avoid. Warn them against quarreling about words. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Stop. He said, first thing, don't get sucked into that and try to get people to stop quarreling. Now, that's a nice thing, to start quarreling, except, you know, maybe a good quarrel is worth it if it's over something that is worth it, an important issue. But here, he says, stop. He said, here they're quarreling, not about issues, but about, they're arguing over semantics. They're just quarreling about words themselves. And it's of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. So here they're so passionate that they're literally quarreling, not about issues, but over semantics, over words themselves, with no degree of concern about what effect it's having on other people. All they know is they want to get their point across, and they're not stopping until they win. In fact, what he's telling them to avoid here is arguing only to win. Have you ever done that? Arguing to win. You know, sometimes when we feel we're losing the issue, all of a sudden, you know, our rotten old pride kind of starts rearing up, and it's not even that this issue is really important for the sake of the welfare of this other person, but it just becomes like a lot of quarreling. It just becomes kind of a power struggle. We get in this with our kids, moms, you know that. It's just kind of this quarrel struggle. I mean, there's nothing worse than knowing that you're wrong and your kid's right. But are you going to ever admit that? Absolutely not. You know, and so you just push, and you start just pushing an argument until you're just literally quarreling over semantics. And yet, you know, you just don't want to lose. Moms, you know that it's not just your kids, but sometimes it's your husbands. Sometimes some of you moms, your life is greatly complicated by we guys that are in your life. And so someone coached moms this way. Always remember these six important rules when asking a man to do something. Number one, make sure the man is conscious. That helps. Number two, crash the hard drive on his computer and line the birdcage with the sports section. And then be brief. Limit your nagging to 2 or 3 hours max. And then reward him for cooperative behavior. Offer to cook him something that doesn't have a peel-back cover. And punish him when he refused to cooperate. Microwave his remote on high power for 55 minutes. Rotate it a quarter turn and microwave for another 35 minutes. And instead of using would you or will you, just say you'd better do as I say and no one will get hurt. I tell you, there's a way we communicate where all we're interested in is winning. We don't even care about the point. We just need to win. We'll even argue over words with no regard for how it affects somebody else just because we need to win. He said, Timothy, he said, it's easy to get sucked into that stuff. You got to trot the prideful part of your ego to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we're told when Jesus was crucified, our sinful, self-centered, prideful nature was also executed there at the cross. Somehow that has to die so that other people's welfare becomes the center of every verbal interaction we have with people. We're not just quarreling over words with no care for how it's hurting or harming other people. We just fight because we need to win. He said, avoid that. Secondly, in verse 16, two verses later, he gives us a second thing to avoid. Avoid godless chatter. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Avoid godless chatter. Because those who indulge in what he calls godless chatter, that word chatter, in the Greek language in which Paul was writing, really translates like this: vain babbling. It just means to babble on in a way that's vain, which means hollow or empty. It just means mindless, empty babbling. Just people who just talk too much, just constantly talking, constantly going at things, constantly being verbal in a way that begins to erode people's spirit. It just, in fact, in this case, he said, vain babbling that just goes on and on and on in such a way that pretty soon people start talking themselves into believing things that aren't even true. In this case, there was a vain, there's just this babbling, just this godless chatter going on. People just yapping too much time, not enough time serving God, too much time just talking, critiquing, criticizing, reflecting, tearing apart everything. And pretty soon it was leading people to believe that the resurrection of the dead had already accomplished. We believe Paul taught that when Jesus comes a second time, an event yet to happen in human history, when Jesus comes a second time, then the dead in Christ will be resurrected. But here he was, it was going around the church as people just got together and talked about stupid things. And pretty soon people started putting two and two together and getting five and coming to completely wrong conclusions about the reality of things and the reality of God's work. And so he says this is not just babbling chatter, but ungodly chatter, allowing ourselves to not reflect truth in what we speak, allowing ourselves to not just stick to being clear, stick to being clear, and not say more than what's needed. You know what? In the Bible, in the book of James, the Bible says that this tongue, our mouths, are the hardest part of our whole being to control. And we all know that. Just to say too much. And sometimes people, you know, they don't always give us the privilege of just being clear. And obviously, if you're a mom, you know that just saying something doesn't mean your kids are going to listen to it. You know, they can just drive you crazy. Don't you wish you could just say something sometimes and just, I said it once, it's clear, everybody understands it, and it never needs to be said again. I don't need to chatter on and on. I don't need to keep talking about this. Of course, that's a bit of a tough one. I love what one mom did in her vain attempt to finally say something clearly and once and for all. She wrote a sign that she put on the bathroom door. It said, "Attention, children, the bathroom door is closed. Please do not stand here and talk, whine, or ask questions. Wait until I get out. Yes, it's locked. I want it that way. It is not broken. I am not trapped. I know I have left it unlocked in the past, even open at times, since you were born, because I was afraid some horrible tragedy might occur while I was in there. But it's been 10 years now, and I want some privacy. Do not ask me how long I will be. I will come out when I am done. Do not bring the phone to the bathroom door. Do not go running back to the phone yelling, 'She's in the bathroom!' Do not begin to fight as soon as I go in. Do not stick your little fingers under the door and wiggle them. This was funny when you were two, but not now. If you have followed me down the hall talking and are still talking as you face this closed door, please turn around, walk away, and wait for me in another room. I will be glad to listen to you when I am done. And yes, I still love you." Don't you wish you could just say things clearly sometimes? But this church had become full, like some of our families, of just talking, saying all kinds of just chattering, sometimes godless chatter, just recklessly saying things that we regret later, and the word wars go on, and people get hurt, and truth gets distorted, and all of this stuff, it destroys churches, it destroys families. When we forget to understand how important words, in the tongue is the power of life and death. But here are the two things that Paul puts before Timothy to do. How do you enter the word wars? First of all, you avoid. You just have to decide, I'm not going to argue to win, and I'm not going to argue over nothing. That's basically what the godless chatter is all about. I'm not just going to argue over nothing, and I'm not going to argue only to win. But instead, in verse 15, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." In other words, Timothy, you need to enter this environment of big mouths and constant chatter and arguing over semantics and people talking way too much. How do you enter that word war? You need to become a student of God's word. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that there is an authoritative word for our lives. It's called the Word of God, the written scriptures. And he said, you need, Timothy, to work hard at becoming a good workman with the Word so that you know how to rightly talk about truth, about God's Word. He said, you need to be a person like every mom, like every dad, like every human being. You need to be a person who's taken the privilege to really become a student of the kind of truth that lasts in a world full of all kinds of noise, all kinds of babbles, all kinds of debating about every kind of issue, worth it or not. There is something solid that we can build our lives on, and it's the living, true Word of God. And the Word of God changes our lives. The Word of God is like seed, the Bible tells us. It's like seed in our lives that planted. You plant lousy seed, like these quarrelings and debates were, and you're having, as a result, the crop of people who have a crisis of faith and division and hurt and animosity between people. But he said, if you plant the seed of the Word of God in your heart, you're going to get a crop that doesn't look like hurt feelings and fear and untruth and unbelief. Instead, you plant the seed of God's Word in your heart, and you are going to have something grow out of it that's absolutely wonderful. You're going to have the fruit of God's work grow out, because God's Spirit always works where the seed of His Word has been planted in our hearts. And he said, everyone's yapping about all kinds of things. Everyone's got their opinions all around you, Timothy, but you need to build your life on the Word of God. Moms, I want to say that to you specifically this morning. I tell you, many of our kids that grow up in our families, they have no cohesive value system except what feels good or what's being spouted to them in the media. But I want to tell you, you want to build your family and you want to build your own guidance system of your own heart on something that's strong. You can become a person of fewer words, but you can have authority and focus and strength in your life when you plant the seed of God's Word. In fact, we have, as a Mother's Day gift for you, sunflower seeds for all of you today who are moms. We have whole baskets full of them in the hospitality counters on each side of the lobby. We'd like you to take at least two or three packages. And as you plant these sunflower seeds in this spring season, I'd like you to just remember that my call as a mom, above all, is to make sure that the Word of God is planted in my heart. In a world full of voices and full of noise and full of agendas and full of truths and mistruths and half-truths and non-truths and lies, that God's Word, the seed of God's Word in my heart. And that as a mom, my greatest challenge besides planting the seed of God's Word in my heart is to plant the seed of God's Word in my children's lives. To plant it strongly, to plant it clearly. How do you plant the seed of God's Word? First of all, you got to read it. I want to challenge you, ladies. I want to challenge you when you're with your children to read God's Word regularly. You know, sometimes you can get those one-year Bibles where you can read a few chapters and read through the whole Bible in 1 year, or you can read a chapter a day, or however you do it. But I encourage you to take and just begin at that simple place of reading God's Word regularly. You know, some of us, we've maybe grown up in Christian families, and we've been around God's Word, and to be honest, we don't read it anymore like we used to read it. And you know what? I don't care how well you think you know the book. You gotta keep planting seeds. And I'll tell you, every time I read some, I read some of these books for the 100th time, but I'm planting new seeds of truth, and God's Spirit has a way of making it new and real to me when I ask Him. If it's getting boring, maybe read through a different translation so that it becomes fresh and new to you. But read God's Word. And then learn it. Not just read it, but learn it. That's why I'm so grateful my mom had Sandy as a mom in our family as well. You know what? Just simple things like you need to go to Sunday school because you need not just to read God's Word. You need to learn how to understand it. You need to know its meaning. You need to really learn God's Word. I just want to say to you the obvious again. I think these days you just need to go to church regularly. I mean, we just can't afford. I know families feel like they only have time for once a month or once every 3 months, and they think they're doing real good to work that into their schedule. But I tell you, if we're going to learn God's Word, we need to be where it's taught and spoken and preached regularly. There's all kinds of noise. There's all kinds of godless chatter all around us. But God's Word needs to be planted in our hearts. And so we not only need to read it, but we need to learn it. And then we need to apply it. My wife used, when the girls were younger, we'd drive them to school, about a 5-7 minute drive, and so she did a scripture memory system based on the alphabet: A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God; B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. C, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, and so on. So just a verse that started with each letter of the alphabet. And she ended up, I think, doing it four times. She went all through the alphabet, memorizing with the girls. And she only did it on those 5 or 7 minutes driving them to school in the morning. And she had it on an index flip card, one verse for a letter of the alphabet on each card. And eventually she began realizing, you know, our girls need not just to know and memorize these verses, but they really need to learn them and to apply them. And so on the back of the card, she just write an application question like, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus? What does that mean to you, Meredith? What does that mean to you, Angela, to believe our B verse, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved? And get them to really talk and learn how to apply that into their lives. Basically, in the middle of this amazing chaos in the church, I'm amazed that Paul didn't just give them 5 steps to conflict management. No. You know what Paul does? He just said, Timothy, you just make sure that your heart is full of the Word of God, that you're learning it, better than you've ever learned. To study, to show yourself approved as a workman. You know how to use the Word. You know how to apply it to your life. You know how to apply it to people in your world. Just apply it. Read it, learn it, apply it. And he said, as you do that, you're going to start influencing all of these people that have their strong opinions and don't know how to keep quiet. The best thing you can do is make sure you have truth in your own heart. You begin to speak it and read it and understand it and apply it. And then he says, nevertheless, God's foundation stands firm in verse 19, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. Would you say that out loud with me? The Lord knows those who are his. Isn't that an amazing statement? That we can actually be the Lord's. Be the Lord's. And he goes on to say, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord, that we have the privilege of confessing the name of Jesus and identifying publicly with his name, and that they must turn away from wickedness. That's why when we follow Christ, we do different things with our tongues, and we do put and plant different seeds in our hearts. Because here's the second invitation. Here's the second thing that he's really telling Timothy to do. Not only become a student of God's Word, but become a friend of the living Word, Jesus Christ. He said, you know what? You really can belong to God. You can be among those who confess the Lord Jesus and are counted as the Lord's, as ones who belong to him. The Lord knows whose are his. And you can not only be a student of God's Word, the Scriptures, but you can become a friend of the living Word. Well, what, Pastor, is the living Word? Well, the Bible tells us that the living Word is Jesus Christ himself. In fact, in John chapter 1, I put it in the box at the end of your notes. John, speaking of Jesus, begins that whole story of Jesus' life with these words. In the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus. In the Greek language, it's logos. That means it's this whole description of what is, of reality and of truth. And Jesus is the embodiment of all truth. Anything truthful you could ever say with your tongue is embodied in Jesus. Everything truthful about who God is embodied in Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And here's the amazing thing down in verse 14. And that Word, the Word, Jesus, became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, the living Word wanted to keep us with no ambiguity about what the living Word expressed or spoke to us about who God is. And so he literally came to reach us in our world, full of noise, full of ungodliness, full of quarreling over words, full of godless chatter that destroys people's faith, full of evil, full of wrong. God came into that Word to speak to us about all that God is and all that God wants to do. And he came by doing that to say, I love you and I want you to know me. I close by reading from Max Lucado's book, No Wonder They Call Him Savior. He writes, longing to leave her poor Brazilian neighborhood, Christina wanted to see the world. Discontented with a home having only a pallet on the floor and a wash basin and a wood-burning stove, she dreamed of a better life in the city. So one morning, Christina slipped away, breaking her mother's heart. Knowing what life on the streets could be like for a young, attractive daughter, her mother, Maria, hurriedly packed up to go find her. On her way to the bus stop, however, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing, pictures. She sat in the photograph booth, closed the curtain, and spent all she could on pictures of herself. And with her purse full of small black and white photos, this mom boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. This mom knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. And when pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began to search in the bars, in the hotels, in the nightclubs, any place with the reputation for streetwalkers and prostitutes. She went to them all. And at each place, she left her picture, taped on a bathroom mirror or tacked to a hotel bulletin board or fastened to the corner of a phone booth. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. And it wasn't too long before both the money and the pictures ran out and mom had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet at home. Yet the little village was, in too many ways, too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face, though. She looked again, and to her amazement, there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her own mother, of all people. Christina's eyes began to burn with tears, and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. And written on the back was this compelling invitation: whatever you have done, wherever you have been, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And that's exactly what Jesus did when the Word became flesh. He sought us out in our brokenness and our lostness and says, it doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've become. Just come home now. He, the living Word, became flesh, moved into our world so that the living Word could bring us back to himself. Would you stand with me, please? The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's amazing that instead of 5 steps to conflict management, Paul just tells his young protege, he just said, just fill yourself with God's Word and keep remembering that you have a relationship with the living Word who's called you home. And I'd like to invite not just all the moms, but all the ladies who are in church this morning. I'd just like to pray over all of you. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come and stand here. And maybe you would say, Pastor Jim, I don't even have a relationship with Jesus. But if he's calling me home, if he's coming to the streets of my life to call me back, if the living Word came to my world and he's calling me home, I want to have that relationship with him. And I just invite you to come with other moms that are coming, and we're going to include you in our prayer today to say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming home. Forgive my sin and come into my life and if you are the living Word, if you are the living expression of all that God is, and that I can know God through faith in you, I want to receive you into my life. He died on a cross to take away all of the things, all the trash, all the junk that separates us from God, so we can be forgiven this morning and we can have that relationship with God. But I want to invite all of you to come, though. You may walk with the Lord for many, many years, but I just like to pray on this Mother's Day just for all the ladies that are among us today. And will you just come as Pastor Tom leads us, and then our closing prayer will just be for you, ladies. You come.